Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Calvary Church is a reaching church because Jesus is a reaching Savior. And the Easter season is a great reaching opportunity to invite your friends, your family, and your neighbors to join you here as we celebrate at Calvary. But why are we celebrating? Well, it's hope. It's hope, something that every one of us need. Life-changing, miraculous, unstoppable hope. So powerful when we have it, and so draining and just weakening when we don't have it. And it was all made possible through what he made happen on Calvary's cross. Now for you, he endured the very worst that the world could throw at him to lay down his life so that you could live yours and to make a way for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could forever be connected to the Father. So I want to encourage all of you this Easter to be a reacher. Would you do that? Be a reacher as you pray for those that you're inviting, those that you're bringing to church. Take a bunch of these invitations on your seat. There's more at the church. If you're watching online, you can pick them up at the church during the week. But put these invitations in the hands of people that you know need hope in their lives, because that's what this is all about. And invite them out to our combined Good Friday communion service at 9 and 10:30 with our annual family breakfast that takes place an hour before each one of those services. And of course, the next day, Resurrection Sunday, it's going to be awesome. Well, one more day on Sunday. Easter Sunday celebrations are some of the best here at Calvary in both our main campus and our Mandarin campus at 9 and 10:30. And then, of course, on our online broadcast at 9 a.m. So be a reacher. Invite and bring those that need to hear the powerful truth of the gospel. Now today we continue our month-long message series called Miraculous as we inch ever closer to Easter Sunday, all leading up to the greatest miracle of all when Jesus conquered death and the grave. Now our series explores the absolute power of Jesus over the enemy, over sickness, over nature, and even over death, confirming that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. It's the beautiful story of hope, betrayal, tragedy, and triumph. And just when sometimes we think that life is all there is, then a miracle happens and we're introduced to a whole other world where we realize that anything is possible through him. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. So through Jesus came the greatest of all miracles, the transformed life, what has happened in our lives through the forgiveness of sins. And all of us, we have many different types of needs, and often those needs are changing on a continual basis. But we do have one need in common. Max Lucado, the great author and minister, said it like this. He said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. You know, the Gospels are filled with stories of Jesus stirring up the religious leaders as he forgave people of their sins. Who does this guy think he is? Like, I can't believe he's doing this or saying this. Well, he doesn't think he is who people say he is. He is who they say he is. You know, last Sunday night, Hollywood's greatest stars celebrated themselves once again during the Academy Awards. And they all got Oscars presented for best picture, best screenplay, best actor, yada, yada, yada. It goes on and on and on. But I think the award for best entrance in a supporting role in a scene with Jesus has to go to the unlikely man whose friends helped him get a fast pass to the Messiah. Not long after healing the leper, which we looked at last week, we now move into Mark chapter 2. In this passage, a paralyzed man enters through the roof, but later walks out through the door. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1 and we'll carry through to verse 5. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, at the end of Mark chapter 1, Jesus was very busy preaching, teaching, casting out demons. People were bringing sick people and demon-possessed people, all to make contact with the Messiah because they knew he was the only one who could heal them, who by his power and authority could deliver them. And his power and authority was demonstrated but then talked about everywhere. And so the news of what he was doing grew. And so did the crowds that were following him everywhere that he went. Scripture goes on to say that they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And then he preached the word to them. So it was literally standing room only, inside and out. It was a sold-out event. Verse 3 says, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, could get this man to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the man on a mat that he was lying on. No ticket, no problem. No invite, no problem. No door, no problem. This is a creative faith masterclass that we're reading here. You know, the owner of this house, I'm sure, had every right to say, whoa, 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 you guys have gone way too far. You need to get out of my house right now. You need to leave. You've gone way too far. You know, I remember when it comes to unwelcome house guests like this, early in my Christian walk, I got involved in a youth ministry in Eastern Canada. And my friend and I were very busy in this particular ministry. And so I was invited, along with some of the youth leaders, to go to the youth pastor's home. He had a little two-bedroom apartment, him and his wife. And so they invited the leaders of the youth ministry over, as well as some up-and-comers. I was one of the up-and-comers. And so we went in, and then it was packed. I mean, it was wall-to-wall people, people standing, people sitting. There wasn't much room to move around. And so in the midst of it all, I got my friend laughing so hard that when he was drinking whatever he was drinking, I don't even remember what it was, he just spit it all over the youth pastor's brand new coach. Now, the youth pastor was fairly new at what he was doing. He was learning to be a youth pastor while I was, learning to be a student with a youth pastor. But he came around the corner, man, and his face was so beet red, he was upset. And he was mad that someone had spit all over the couch. And he came around the corner. I think before he came around the corner, he knew that I had something to do with it. Because the first thing he said was, McDonald, get out! Get out of my house! And I'm like, oh, what are you talking about? I didn't do anything. I didn't spit on anything. It was him. Get out! You made him do it. You need to get out of my house. Like, he lost his mind. And I'm like, I can't believe what's happening right now. So I'm like, fine. I got up. Walked out, my friend kind of chased after me. Now later, maybe a couple of days later, the youth pastor came to me and said, listen, I'm sorry. I kind of lost my cool, blew things out of proportion. I'm like, listen, man, I was just having fun. I was trying to bring some laughter into the moment, and you kicked me out. He says, yeah, I overreacted. Now, thankfully, Jesus didn't overreact in this moment. He could have said, get out! I can't believe you're ripping my roof apart. But he didn't. Jesus saw the bigger picture, and so his response was this. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, so he was actually kind of amazed at what they did. He was looking at them going, wow, you guys really went to, you did everything possible to get your friend to see me. He says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I always thought that this was a bit of a curious response to a guy that was paralyzed. He's going to forgive him of his sins, but it's like clearly he can't walk. He's been lowered down in front of you. Why would he say this? Now, each week we've been showing you a clip from the series, The Chosen, shows a great series about the life of Jesus and his disciples. And so I want to show you a clip again to kind of illustrate this moment, all used with permission by The Chosen. And you can check it out if you haven't seen it yet. You can see it on their website at thechosen.tv or The Chosen app. But this gives us a bit of a picture of what this moment may have looked like. You know, I heard someone say the other day, man, the interest rates right now is, they're going through the roof. Then I heard someone else say, gas prices are ridiculous right now. They've just shot right through the roof. It's not good. In Mark chapter 2, a man went through the roof, but in the opposite way. He literally was lowered down through the roof by his concerned friends to get him to Jesus. Now, these are the kinds of friends that you want in your life. Surround yourself with people that will strengthen your pursuit of the Savior. I believe this is why he has created the church family, because we're so much stronger together. Now, I'm not suggesting that you tear a hole in the roof or break a window to come early on Easter Sunday to get yourself a good seat, but this was pretty ingenious in the moment for these guys to get to the place that they were willing to do this. Now, just for a little bit of context, most first century homes in Israel had flat roofs made of stone tile and different materials that were easily kind of pulled up or replaced if they needed to be. And so they had clay and stone, all these things were seen on these roofs. But the parallel account in Luke chapter 5 actually says they took off some tiles. So they removed some tiles from the roof to create this opening. Now, homes in that day also had usually an outside set of stairs that would give you access to the roof. So it would have been a little bit easier for them to take their friend on the mat up the stairs to the roof, kind of figure out generally where Jesus was, and then start pulling tiles back to be able to get him in there. And the hole that they created, it wasn't like they raised the roof like a stadium. They just basically tore a hole in the roof big enough to lower their friend down in front of Jesus. And I think we can appreciate, as Jesus did in the moment, how creative their faith was and how determined they were to bring their friend to Jesus. Now, as we approach Easter, I think we need to follow the example of these four men and how focused we are with seeing our friends come to know Christ. How important is it for you to have your friends understand what Jesus did for them? And how determined and focused will you be to make sure that you can get them to the Savior? And sometimes that means inviting them to church. And more than just inviting them, more than just saying, here's an invitation, would love for you to come on Easter, tell them, listen, I'll swing by and pick you up. You can sit with me. We'll go to lunch after. When we start to prioritize and understand that without Christ, that so many people will be lost, then suddenly we're gripped with the importance of moments like this and how we can be a part of somebody's journey, be a part of their story. And again, it's less about filling a seat, and it's more about people hearing the gospel and coming to Jesus. In the book of Acts, in chapter 20, in verse 21, even in the face of danger, Paul had a singular purpose in his life: to spread the good news, to do whatever he could to let his life be a testimony of what God had done in him. The scripture says in Acts 20:21, this is Paul, I have had one message for Jews and Gentiles alike: the necessity of turning from sin to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to Jesus' unique response to this paralyzed man who had been lowered down right in front of him. Now, I often wondered whether his friends, after going to all that trouble and risking, you know, getting in trouble with the authorities by ripping this guy's roof off and lowering their friend down, do you think they were maybe a little disappointed in the moment with Jesus' response? He didn't exactly say, "You're healed." He said something completely different. Mark 2:5 says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Forgiven? What are you talking about? This guy clearly needs to be healed. It's important that we understand that Jesus saw the deeper need. Sometimes people assume this person needs this and that person needs that, but the Lord knows our heart. He knows exactly what we need. But we also need to understand that in the Jewish mindset of the day, physical infirmities and kind of any kind of problems that people were having in their life, they really judged them, prejudged them almost, because they would look and see a person that was sick or deformed in any way, and they would immediately say, well, they must have serious sin in their life. And so that's just the way that they thought about it. Even the disciples were influenced by the teaching of that day in this area, which, again, creates many judgy kind of people. We still have them today. People that will look at somebody and the problems they're going through and say, must be some kind of sin they're going through in their life, as if God is weighing his judgment down on people. You can see this when we looked at John 9, verse 2, when they were confronted by the man who was blind, and they said to Jesus, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" And Jesus said, "Neither." Now, sin can clearly lead to sickness in some cases, but not every sickness is the result of sin in your life. But it's important to understand that, right or wrong, this guy that was lowered down through the roof was likely weighed down by the burden of guilt that he had carried in his life for many years. So to hear Jesus say to him, "Your sins are forgiven," would have lifted this heavy weight of shame and judgment in his life. In Mark 2, 6-7, we also see the presence of the religious leaders who were also in the crowd. And Jesus understood and knew and perceived what they were thinking. Because in their mind, he knew, in verse 7, it says, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. They're hearing the authority that Jesus is using, and they're already upset. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And in Mark 2, verse 9, it says, "Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins, pardon me, are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'?" Now, in this moment, Jesus would prove to them that the Son of Man had the authority on earth to forgive sins when he said this, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." So arise and go. Arise and go. Get up and go. There's a crazy fly chasing me here on the stage. I don't know if you see it, but it just kind of made a couple passes at me. Stand up and go. In through the roof, out through the door. Of course, the fact that the paralytic man was forgiven and healed would have fired up the crowd. People would have got very excited about what was going on. And they gave God the glory, confirming that he was the Son of God. You know, it's hard to miss the message of salvation here in this story of the paralyzed man. It's essentially the spiritual lesson that we see in this miracle. We all need to be cleansed and healed in our lives from the paralyzing effects of sin. Because sin always hinders us from accomplishing what God has called us to do. It hinders us from walking in those ordered steps and reflecting what our purpose should be. But the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus meets our greatest needs, and he frees us from that paralysis and gives us the power to pick up our mat and walk out the door. It's very powerful. But out the door to do what? Do you think this forgiven and healed man told anybody what Jesus had done for him? Do you think he became the kind of friend that his friends were to him in this moment? Guaranteed. I guarantee you that his life was forever changed, and his life, as we talked about before, had become a living testimony. Now, we can be the kind of friends this Easter to those that we are reaching for, like these men, to bring other people to Jesus. Now, last week I gave you three things that we see that Jesus is that were found in Luke chapter 5. Now, in closing, let me give you three things that we are, through Christ, found in the forgiveness of the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. The first thing, and probably the most powerful, is that we are forgiven. Our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Our problem, His solution. He had a way for us. Jesus willingly gave up His life again so that we could live ours. And He lifted that heavy weight of guilt and shame that we've carried for so long, like He did with that paralyzed man brought by His friends to experience the miraculous power of Jesus. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all wickedness." So the first thing that we see there that we are is we are forgiven. The second thing that we see is we are equipped. Made in His image, He equipped this man's friends with the ingenuity and the creative faith to push past obstacles and get their friend to Jesus, no matter what. To do and to be in a place to accomplish whatever it took to get him to that place. How would we respond, do you think, to a roadblock like this one? Because if you think of who these men were and what they were facing, they could have saw the crowd and saw that it was impossible to get, and they could have said, you know, forget it. Let's just go home. We'll come back tomorrow when it's a little bit better. There's no way we're getting there. We could say the same today. Oh, you know what? I've had a busy week. I can't talk to my friend this week, or, you know, I'm very tired. I just got home. Somebody's trying to call me on the phone. They want me to talk to them and maybe encourage them, have an opportunity to minister to them. But you know what? It's not a good time for me. This was not the kind of friends that looked at it this way. They thought, we are getting our friend to Jesus no matter what it takes. It was their creative faith that actually moved Jesus to act. So God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. And this truth, that truth alone should encourage all of us when we feel inadequate. And from time to time we struggle and face that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, it says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him." We are equipped. We're equipped to accomplish and walk in His will. And then finally, we're empowered. After Jesus forgave the man of his sins, He empowered him to get up and to go. Jesus didn't lift him up. He said, "Arise, stand up, and now go." Each of us has been empowered to do the same, to take a stand for our faith, to go into the world and to share the good news. Mark 2:11 were His exact words, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Go tell somebody what's happening." So we're forgiven, we're equipped, and we're empowered today to do what? To go, and to do everything possible to bring people to Jesus, those who are lost, to see them come out of the darkness and into the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for those that we are praying for. We pray that You would use us and our lives to help bring them to You, to do whatever it takes, to understand that we are forgiven, we are equipped, and we are empowered to go into this world with the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's best. We'll see you again next week when you join us here as a church. Whether you're joining us online or here in the house, we're so much better and stronger together. God's best.